Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to get to. We're examining the Spirit-filled walk. And walking in the Spirit is best described in our text this morning of Romans 8. In fact, nowhere is the elements so clearly, nowhere else in the Bible are they so clearly spelled out what it takes to continuously be walking in the Spirit than in Romans chapter 8. But before we read our text, let me use the world around us this morning to describe what God wants to do to the world within us. And I had a great time this week thinking about this because it's the most graphic illustration of what walking in the Spirit is in the Word of God and what so often we experience here in this world. And I want to talk to you about the miraculous physical power of flight. Now, I know some of you don't like to fly, but if you've ever gotten in an airplane, that is one of the most astounding powers that there is. Let me describe what I mean by that. It was 1903, and there were two young men who stood perched on a sand dune overlooking the Atlantic. The place was Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, on the Outer Banks. The boys, we remember as Wilbur and Orville Wright, they were launching their 40-foot-long frame. Remember how funny the airplanes used to look? They still look funny, but they really looked funny back then. This little frame weighed barely 750 pounds, and they had stripped it down to the bare minimum. And at last, their dream as bicycle engineers of having a machine that could fly through the air was going to be realized, because they pushed that little thing off the sand dune, and the wind caught it, and for 12 seconds, that object flew 120 feet. And thus, the Wright brothers became the fathers of modern aviation. Well, that was amazing. Imagine a steel cylinder 198 feet long with a wingspan of 187 feet with a tail height of 65 feet and it weighs 899,490 pounds. I've just described for you a jet airliner. 899,000 pounds? Two-thirds of a football field wingspan and a half a football field long, 65 feet high? Can you imagine the Wright brothers pushing that over the sand dunes? It would never have flown. And they would never have dreamed of making that thing fly. Well, that object today is called a Boeing 747-400. In 1903, there would have been no wildest imaginations as such an object weighing, fully loaded, almost 1,000,000 pounds would ever get off the ground. Strapped to the earth by its sheer weight, and with the law of gravity nailing it to the earth, it would be impossible to ever think that that gigantic piece of metal could ever fly through thin air. But did you know hundreds of times today, similar objects take off on airports all over the earth and fly through thin air and land, and people get on and off without even thinking about what happened? In your spiritual life, do you ever feel like you're one of the Wright brothers and you're sitting at Kitty Hawk with an 899,490-pound hunk of metal in the sand and you're trying to push it up in the air? That's how walking in the Spirit is to most Christians. It's like, I never get off the ground. I'm stuck. I'm earthbound. We found we're often overwhelmed at what amazing things those saints that we read about in this book were living and doing. And sometimes the words we talked about last week are unbelievable, incredible, unattainable. Well, I'll tell you this morning, the Word of God in Romans chapter 8 says, it's not unbelievable, it's believable. It's not incredible, it's normal. It's not unattainable. It's ours in Christ through His Spirit. Yes, the way to live an unbelievable and incredible life is found in God's Word. And we saw last week that one word summed it all up, and that's the word the Spirit of God breathed out through Paul, pleroustha, which means to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I, God Almighty, as the Scriptures record, command each and every one of you to be filled continuously with my Spirit. And just as there is a miraculous power in the physical realm called flight, where a 1,000,000-pound object, when it gets to a certain speed with a certain configuration of the wing, can have the law of lift that million-pound object off the earth. There is similarly a spiritual power, a law of our spiritual lives. And walking in the Spirit is the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting His mind, through His Word, dominate everything that is thought and done in our lives. And being filled with the Spirit is the same thing as walking and living and talking and acting, just like Jesus Christ did on the earth. And having, as it were, His love. The love of choice we saw last week, the love of respect, of devotion, of affection that leads to willing and self-sacrificial life. And having His joy, a happiness that's based on unchanging divine promises, on eternal spiritual realities that's not the result of circumstances. And to have His peace, the inner calm that results from confidence in a Heavenly Father who has no variation, no eclipsing, no shadows of turning. Having His long-suffering, the ability to endure injuries inflicted by others, willing to accept irritating and painful situations, to have His kindness, to be tenderly concerned for others, reflecting a desire to treat others gently just as Jesus treated all He came in contact with, to have His goodness, to have His moral and spiritual excellence manifested in active kindness, exemplifying His goodness, His faithfulness, loyalty, and trustworthiness, to have His gentleness, to be humble and to have a gentle attitude that patiently is submissive through all offenses, to have His self-control, to have our passions restrained as His were, to have our appetites under the law of the Spirit harnessed to God's power. Well, our desperate need this morning is to be liberated from sitting on the sand dunes, an 899,000-pound hunk of metal sitting there, revving our engines and wishing we could go somewhere spiritually. You and I were all born chained down to this earth. The chains that bound us were the result of our inherited sins, and then as we consciously began living, our own sinful choices from our earliest days have totally stranded us to living the sin-bound life on earth. But the good news is, when we met Jesus, we were saved, received our engine, our fuel, our wings to take off, but so much hinders us, doesn't it? Someone called me this past summer, and they said, "Hey, you want to go fishing?" I said, "Sure, I want to go fishing." And they said, "You sure you want to go fishing?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "Well, come by my house at 9. And I thought, at 9? How are we going to the golf course over here, La Fortune Park? I mean, they said, "We'll be back right after lunch." I thought, where are we going fishing? So I went to their house, and they took me to their airport. We got in their plane, and we flew off somewhere through the clouds and landed at this trout place in another state. And we fished and brought the trout back, and right after lunch, we were back. And cooked them over a fire. It was really a deal. And you know what I thought about? I thought about how having an airplane makes such a difference in fishing. You don't have to fish at La Fortune Park Golf Course, you know, while the balls are getting hit at you. But, you know, we need those wings to take off and do things we couldn't do before. And sometimes for us to ever think we could rise above the bondage of sin and death would be about as possible as the Wright brothers sending that 747 aloft in 1903 with their own strength. There are some powerful secrets they hadn't yet discovered. And that is much like the Spirit-filled walk. God has laid down laws for walking in the Spirit. They are operative in the spiritual realm, but they must be applied to our lives. But fullness of the Spirit presupposes something. You can't be full, and I can't be full of the Holy Spirit till we're empty of ourself and of the fleshly domination that we were born with, that God wants to overcome. Emptiness reminds us that to be filled, we have to be emptied of self. And that's the hard part. God is flowing into us through the power of His Spirit. He's flowing into us rivers of love, rivers of joy, rivers of peace, but all that gets trapped and clogged and impeded by the wall of flesh we face every day in our lives. And so what God offers is such an insatiable thirst for him in our lives that we seek the constant filling of his Spirit to overflow, to overwhelm, and to utterly transform us. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read the first 11 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you in our hearts, our spirits, and we say, open our eyes. Open the eyes of our understanding. May our spirits be subject to your Spirit. We want to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of walking in the Spirit. We want the law of the Spirit to lift us off from the shackles of the law of sin and death that has grounded us so much of our lives. We want to live the triumphant, Spirit-filled life that characterizes your saints. We're so aware of the checkered lives that we live, and we don't like that. We want to walk in the fullness of your power and radiate the fruit of you, Lord Jesus Christ, that your Spirit wants to bear in our lives. I pray that the truth of your word that harnessed those early saints into a force that just gripped the whole planet in one generation would grip our hearts this morning. Your power is available. You have not diminished. So I pray that you will teach us what we need to learn to walk consciously, continuously filled by your Spirit. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this whole idea of seeking God with all of our hearts is something the Bible talks about all the time, for this desire for being full of the Spirit. And the attitude of a Spirit-filled Christian is one of hungering and thirsting for God all the time. And as we saw last time, it's an imperative that we take his call for Spirit-filled living as our greatest desire, because God Almighty commands us. It's not an option. It's not something you check off in your income taxes if you elect to give $3 to the Federal Election Fund. It's not that way. It's a command that we yield and that we experience this. One account from history paints the kind of desire that we should live with every day. And I really like this. During the liberation of Palestine during World War I, a combined force of British, Australian, and New Zealand soldiers were pursuing the Turks. As you know, the Ottoman Empire controlled the whole Palestine area for 400 years, and in World War I, the West conquered it back. And as the Allied troops moved northward past Beersheba, they began to outdistance their water-carrying camel train. That's pretty serious in the desert. And when the water ran out, their mouths got dry, their heads began to ache, They soon became dizzy and felt faint. Their eyes were bloodshot. Their lips began to swell. And the soldiers' lips began to turn purple because of no water. And they started seeing mirages. And they knew if they didn't make it to the wells of Shariah, an oasis, by nightfall, thousands of them would die because hundreds had already died. Well, by nightfall, they were literally fighting for their lives. And they faced the combined Ottoman army, and as desperate dying men, they drove them out of that oasis. Well, as water was distributed from the great stone cisterns, the more able-bodied soldiers were required to stand at attention and wait for the wounded and those who would take guard duty to drink first. And it was 4 hours before the last soldier got to have his drink. What's amazing was, during that time, those men stood guarding no more than 20 feet from thousands of gallons of water with purple lips and feverish brows. Yet, their consuming passion to drink water for many agonizing days was not fulfilled until the 4 hours were up. It said that one of the officers who was present reported, and this is what he wrote in his journal, and this is the line I wanted to read you, "I believe that all of us in the desert learn our first real Bible lesson as we march from Beersheba to the wells of Shariah. If our thirst for God, for righteousness, for His will in our lives, for His Spirit to control us, was a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich the fruit of the Spirit would be in our lives." You know what he was saying? If I longed for the fullness of God's Spirit as much as I wanted that water, there'd be no limit to what God could do in my life. I wonder, do you really long, and do I really long, to not live a mundane life strapped to this earth, bumping along, pushing our airplane through the sand? You know, we are fully equipped. We have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling within us. And yet we're content to drive our airplane around on the ground. Doesn't that look funny? What would you think of someone that came driving down 61st Street in an airplane? You'd say, kind of strange. What's wrong? Why don't you fly? And God looks down at us and says, "I offer to you the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and you're content to hug the earth." Well, how often do we run out of water, as it were, in our daily lives? We thirst, we go dry, but God says it doesn't have to be that way. "I offer you a well springing up within you, filling and overflowing." And the answer is, as Paul explains in Romans, that we need to listen to His Word, walk in the Spirit. He longs to empty us of self so that the Spirit of God can richly flow through us. And the book of Romans introduces us to the walk in the Spirit. In this book, we have the 13 keys that unlock the Spirit-filled walk in our everyday lives. And I just want to trace them for you, okay? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And if you are a Bible marker, I'm going to show you all these. We'll never be able to cover them all. I'm only going to look at two of them. And you might be like at the wells of Shariah, and your lips are purple, and you're saying, "I want with all my heart this kind of life that God promises in His Word. And I know Christ and I've been born again, but man, I have been earthbound the whole time. And I don't like it. I don't like being defeated by my flesh all the time. I don't like yielding to temptation constantly. And I want to have an increasing frequency of yieldedness to God and a decreasing frequency of giving in to my flesh." If that's you, let me show you the roadmap in Romans, because it's wonderful. Romans 1, 3, and 4 tells us that the Spirit of God is the witnessing Spirit. And He liberates us to witness for Him. Then turn over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 has a lot of them, and we'll only cover one in there. Verses 1 through 4 tell us about the liberating Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of God that liberates us from the law of sin and death. He is the one that... And when my friend took me fishing last summer, you know what? We were there, and the plane was there, but you know what? The plane was tied down to the ground. And I remember watching him. He had to go around, and he had to unhook. It was tied on this wing, and he took that one off. And he had to unhook, and that was tied down. And then he had to unhook the front, and he unhooked the back, and he took the blocks out. And only then could that plane take off. Do you know what Romans 8, 1 through 4 says? I'll tell you how to get your wings untied. How to get your nose and tail from being tied to the earth. How to get your affections and passions set on things above, not on the things in the earth. That's the liberating Spirit of God, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5 through 8 tell us about the transforming Spirit of God. Once He liberates us, He transforms us from the inside out. And that's verses 5 through 8. Verses 9 through 11 tell us about the quickening Spirit of God. How God can change us from living barely able to make it through life. And He quickens us to give us life that just exudes from every part of us. You know, I've seen people on their deathbed that had more life oozing out of them than some teenagers, because the teenagers are sapped by sin. And they look as parched as my potato I cut off when I was rototilling this week. The tine cut the potato, it just went right over. Withered. That's what sin does to the Christian life. And the quickening Spirit of God wants to fill us with life. In verses 12 and 13 of Romans 8, we see the mortifying Spirit of God. That's how God keeps our flesh buried. Verse 14 tells us about the guiding Spirit of God. Verse 15 about the encouraging Spirit of God. Some people are constantly in a state of discouragement, and God's Spirit wants to be our encourager, our personal comforter. I mean, some people, they have to be constantly just talking to people and calling. They just have to rev up they want people to encourage them. And you know what? God's Holy Spirit says, I'm the comforter. I want to encourage you all the time. Even when you can't have other people do it. Nothing wrong with people encouraging us. We're supposed to encourage one another. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is our comforter. And that's verse 15. And 16 and 17 is the assuring Spirit of God. And verses 18 to 25 is the hoping. And then the interceding and sacrificing and gladdening and outreaching Spirit. We're going to just cover two of these. Romans 1, and I want to show you verses 3 and 4, because I want you to learn two things. Number one, the Spirit of God is the witnessing Spirit. I hope that gets underlined in your hearts. Let me read you verse 3. It says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Did you know that the Holy Spirit witnessed the powerful resurrection of Jesus Christ? Did you know that? He's the witnessing Spirit. Look back. I want to show you that. Look at Acts chapter 2. I want to show you how the Holy Spirit witnessed to the great event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Acts chapter 2, and I'm just going to show you in Acts chapter 2, the first 9 of 160 events in the book of Acts that the Spirit of God witnessed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4 is the first one. It says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the witnessing Spirit of God comes in and indwells the 120 who were in the upper room praying and waiting, men and women there. As they were tarrying, the apostles and the witnesses of the resurrection, the inner circle of Christianity, as it were all up there praying and waiting. And the Holy Spirit of God came down, and look what it says in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages. And the way we know that is it lists off 20 different languages they were speaking. They, by the way, were not speaking in any kind of unknown utterance, because Parthians and Medes and Libyans, everyone was saying, man, I'm getting the channel. I've never heard anybody talk in my language before. But all that aside, when the Spirit of God came on them, what did they begin to do? They began to speak. Look at verse 6. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together, were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. By the way, it's the same word as tongue in verse 4. The Bible interprets the Bible. What were they talking in? Languages. They had a supernatural ability to speak a language they had never learned. That is a miracle, and that is the gift. And it's a very powerful gift. And Paul used it more than anybody else. But verse 6 says, they heard them speak. When the witnessing Spirit comes on people, they start talking. Look down at verse 11. Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own language the wonderful works of God. So when the Holy Spirit came on people, what did it do? They started talking. They started talking about Jesus. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, what? Raised his voice. When the witnessing Spirit comes on us, we can't be still. Have you ever met someone that just got, you know, a new shotgun or a new car or a new game or a new girlfriend or a new house or a new whatever? They're so excited about what? They wear you out talking about it, right? Oh, have you heard about my new computer game? I just can't, you know. And, oh, did you hear about, blah, 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 and they just go on and on and on about it. Why? Because they're excited. When the witnessing spirit of God comes upon the saint of God that is emptied of self, they just can't stop talking about Jesus Christ. Keep reading. Look at verse 38. Then Peter said, he's talking some more. Verse 40, with many other words, they just can't shut up. He testified, that's another way of talking. He exhorted them, saying, and now keep going down to verse 47, praising God. There are 9 different times in that chapter. And by the way, you'll find in the book of Acts that there are 160 different times they're talking. There are 31 different Greek words used for talking about Jesus in the book of Acts. 31 different words. They invented every possible way of communicating Christ. Here, let me just read you the list of them. They evangelized, they preached, they proclaimed, they announced, they testified. They also spoke, said, they taught, they reasoned, they exhorted, they answered, they proved, they explained, and 10 other different words are used in the book of Acts. 31 total different words. For what? Talking about Jesus. Everywhere they went, they communicated the good news about Jesus Christ. The early church witnessed to the reality of Jesus Christ. They used 31 different Greek words in the book of Acts. They describe 160 different times the Christians verbally communicated the good news about Jesus. It is the Holy Spirit who energized them into action. In fact, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles. That's a printing error. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? It wasn't the apostles did all that stuff. That was a title that was put in by the printers. If God had put a title on this book, which he didn't, it would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because he, God the Spirit, is the one that produced all that. Well, what's the bottom line of the witnessing spirit? You can go back to Romans 1, 3 and 4. This witnessing spirit, verse 4, declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power. And when that spirit got a hold of our lives, we start declaring that the Son of God is risen with power and that he is the answer. You know, I think about, and my heart with yours was grieved just with the whole report of the massacre in Colorado. But instantly my mind went to the fact that it says in Revelation 9 that the characteristic of the tribulation hour is neither would they repent of their murderers. That is only a foretaste of what the whole world is going to be experiencing. You know what the Bible says? That they will be murderers of mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and friends and neighbors, and that everyone is going to be murderous. They're going to be involved in demon worship and drugs and fornication. I think we're almost in the tribulation. That's what the whole world is like right now. Only thing is, it's going to be multiplied. And it's not going to be comfortably watching it on the internet or on television or listening to it on the radio. It's going to be next door. It's going to be surrounding us. As we get closer to the end, the whole world is going to be engulfed in murderous bloodshed. Littleton is a little glimmer of what the unabated, wretched sinfulness of the human heart can do. And praise the Lord for those bright lights, those few young ladies that testified of their faith and were gunned down because they wouldn't deny Christ inside the school. Praise the Lord for such boldness. It comes through the witnessing spirit. We need to be talking every day in terms everybody, even in every part of life, can understand about the most extraordinary event of all time. Is that what we're doing? Do people know about the most extraordinary event that ever took place in your life? Have they heard about it from you? Have you actually opened your mouth and talked about it? Do your work friends know about Jesus because of you? Do your school friends know about Jesus because they've heard him from you? Do your sports friends know about him on your team? Have you lifted the flag yet and said that you're a born-again believer that knows Jesus Christ, and though you're not perfect, he is, and he has given you hope and strength for living, And the reason why you're not as rotten a whatever as you used to be is because of the work of Jesus Christ. And the reason that you are not as selfish as you used to be, and the reason why you're not as angry as you used to be, and the reason you're not as selfish as you used to be is because Jesus Christ is changing you from the inside out. Do your relatives know about him from you? Do your neighborhood friends know about him because you've opened your mouth? We need to be talking in everyday terms to everyday people about the most extraordinary event of all time. Jesus is to be a part of our life. And the witnessing spirit is the one that makes that happen, because I'll tell you what, I wasn't born wanting to be embarrassed talking to people about Jesus. Humanly, I don't want to be embarrassed, and I don't want to talk to people about him. I don't want confrontation. I don't want people not to like me. That's how we were born. But when we're born the second time and yield to the Spirit of God's power, he just opens our mouth. And the early church couldn't stop talking about Christ. When they were walked to the stake, they talked about Christ. When they were taken away from their job and they lost it, as it says in Hebrews, they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, they talked about Jesus. They weren't crazy. They were full of the Holy Spirit. Well, when we're emptied of self, our mouths begin to fill with speaking about Jesus. You can measure this morning where you are in the Spirit-filled walk by how often Jesus gets introduced into the conversation. At home, at school, at work, with your friends, with your family, with your wife. Man, if you can't talk about Jesus to your family, how are you ever going to talk to them on the team? That's what it's all about, the witnessing spirit. Well, one more, and this is where it kind of gets really exciting. I mean, most of us know that we need to witness more, but the liberating spirit is what really grasps a hold of a lot of people's minds. Romans chapter 8 tells us that the Spirit of God is the liberating spirit. It says that we are not, if you look at the end of verse 1, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's the liberated walk, when we no longer walk in step with our flesh anymore and we start walking in step with the Spirit of God. The Scriptures say, look at verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. We had an air pass once. I led a little group, and all of us bought air passes. If you know what that is, it's a ticket you can fly all the way around the world as long as you only go east or west. And so for all the days of the trip, I led this tour, and it was really fun. We went to 30 different countries, and all we did is get on and off airplanes. And you know, you could sleep on the airplane and then get out and tour, you know, whatever, the pyramids, and then fly, and then tour Taj Mahal, and then fly, and then go to the Great Wall. It was really a fun tour. But what I remember most is I was so tired, getting ready to sleep on the airplane. And I was in India at the time. We'd just seen the Taj Mahal. And I was back in my chair, and I looked out the window. We were parked, of course, at the Delhi airport. And I looked, and I could see cows. I could see their eyes right there in the airport, right on the runway. And I looked out, and out the other window, the other side of the 747, I could see cows there. You know, in India, they don't touch the things. They're divine. And so the cows are everywhere. In the Delhi airport, they let them graze next to the runways. Here I am in this 899,490-pound 747 surrounded by cows. And the thing was shuddering, the whole airplane, because I don't know if you know anything about Air India, but they don't leave a square inch unpacked. And they bring forklifts to push stuff into the airplane. And the whole plane's moving and shuddering, and they're putting more stuff in. And those cows are looking at me. The wings are almost touching the cows, and I thought, we're never going to get off the ground. So the guy revs it up, and finally they get it loaded, and it turns around and goes to the end of the runway. And when he turned again, there's that same cow looking at me with those big eyes. And we started moving along, and it seemed like we were at the end of the runway, and I could still see cows. And I was praying, I was saying, Lord, coming home, coming. And just then, with a groan, the whole 747, you ever heard them when they start screeching because the metal is just under the weight and it goes, and the nose went up and the cows were gone. You know, that's what reminds me of, look at verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Just like the law of lift aerodynamically teaches us that the faster the plane moves down the runway, the sooner the lift of the wings will tear it away from the chains of gravity. Verse 2 tells us, so the Spirit of God teaches us that the faster we develop our resistance to sin, the sooner we tear away the anchors of sin and the flesh that chain us to mere earthly living. The way the wings are shaped, you learned in school, that the air has to run in such a way that the law of lift takes over. And so you have to get to a certain speed where gravity is negated by lift aerodynamically. And those wings lift, actually not the wings, but the air flowing under and around them, lift the million-pound object off the ground. Resistance to gravity is overwhelmed by lift. In our lives, we have to be traveling by the Spirit's power into greater and greater resistance of sin and yielding to Him. And it releases us from the chains of our sin that hold us down. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me be very specific, okay? Does yielding to the Spirit of God take place in our lives? Have we given obedience to God the highest place in our lives? Is it the inspiration for our action and our motivations? Have we yielded to the searching of the Spirit of God so that we can find what is in our lives that's holding us down? Have we asked the Spirit of God to show us where the defects are in our Christian life, where obedience doesn't rule? Have we exchanged our lives for one of full surrender to absolute obedience to Him? What's that whole process called? It's called walking in the Spirit. And let me give you some specifics. Turn back to 1 Peter 2:11. And I'm going to explain to you what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ from Romans chapter 8 means in Tulsa, 1 Peter 2:11. And this is what Peter says in verse 11. This is the Apostle Peter at the end of his life, pretty close to the end when he gets crucified upside down for his testimony to Christ. And he is just sharing like a grandfather to all his grandkids in the faith in Christ. And he's telling them what he desperately wants them to remember. In fact, he says, I know I'm repeating myself, he says, but I want to stir you up by way of remembrance. I don't want you to miss this. Verse 11. Beloved, here's a thought for you if you care to take it. Is that what he says? No. Beloved, I beg you. I mean, I can just see that old, scarred, weathered face of Peter, the fisherman who was rugged and rough and dark from his outdoorsman-ness, as he's down on his knees looking at those saints and saying, I beg you, as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Hey, you know what that means? That they weren't. When it says, be angry and sin not, it means people were getting angry. When it says, lie not to one another, it means people were lying to one another. When it says, abstain from fornication, it means people were committing it in the church. And so don't despair if you're struggling with sin. It's part and parcel of the Christian life. But listen to the words of Peter. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Walking in the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is nourished by choices we make. The first choice is we need to stop the patterns of lust yielding in our lives. What Peter says is abstain from fleshly lust. Abstain from fleshly lust. In fact, this very passage, when a preacher in London by the name of D. Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching on it about 50 years ago, this is what he says. There's not a single verse in the Bible which tells me to take my sin, whatever it is that gets me down, to God in prayer and ask Him to deliver me from it. And trust in faith He will. No, there's no verse in the Bible that says, God, I pray that You would deliver me from my terrible temper, and God, deliver me from my gossipy tongue, and God, deliver me from my whatever pride or my lust in this area. It doesn't say that. You know what it says? It says, abstain from fleshly lust. This is what Lloyd-Jones says. People often teach this. You must say to the one who is constantly defeated by a particular sin, I think you only hope need to take it to Christ, and Christ will take it from you. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says to the one who finds himself guilty of stealing in Ephesians 4, it says, steal not. Stop stealing. It doesn't say take your sin to Christ and ask Him to deliver you. It says, let him that stole steal no more. Stop doing it. If it's fornication, adultery, or lustful thoughts, stop doing it. What does the Lord say? Abstain. What does that mean? It means we make a conscious choice, like those men on their way to the well at Sharia, that we will fight and do whatever it takes to get to that source. And the Lord says, I'll give you the Spirit-filled walk when you want it with all your heart, when you're willing to say no to sin. Now, that's just the first step. I'll read you the others. We're going to cover them next time. We need to starve the flesh systematically. We need to stare at the goal of righteousness. We need to soak up the Word. We need to stay in touch with God and utterly stay yielded. But that's the law of the Spirit. But it starts with us consciously letting the Spirit of God lift us from the law of sin and death, but He can't do it till we unhook all those chains on the nose of our plane, on the tail, on each wing, that we have chained down by lustful choices in our life. That's where it starts. Want to have the Spirit-filled walk? Why don't you go around and start unhooking those chains? God's given you the power. You have to provide the desire. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death, but we don't often appropriate that law, because we're enjoying our fleshly lusts. Peter puts it straight, abstain. Say no. And say, by the grace that you put within me, the grace of salvation, I will deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. If we can't say no to our sin, there's no hope. But you said all who are born from above have the power to say no. I pray that many will begin the Spirit-filled walk by choosing to say no this week. Thank you for the privilege. Let us walk the walk. In the power of your Spirit that you provided, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.